Have you ever been angry? Is it wrong to be angry? Is it right to be angry? We want to explore that this evening in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we have seen a pattern that began when we saw in chapter 4 of Ephesians that we are to, according to verse 22, we are to put off concerning the former conversation or our conduct, the old man, that which is typical of an unbeliever. We need to put those things off. And in a sense, we did when we accepted Christ. We said we do not want that old life anymore. You know, when you get baptized, that illustrates that. It illustrates that you are, you go, before you go into the water, this represents the unconverted life, and then you are buried with Christ, and you come out with a new life. That is the picture there. And the scripture tells us to put off concerning the lifestyle of the unbeliever, because it's corrupt. Look at there at Ephesians 4 and verse 22. It is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And we see here that we are to, in verse 24, put on the new man. It is essential that we replace those practices of the old life, and we replace them with the practices of the new life. Now, this is only possible through God. When Christ came, He came to free us from the dominion of sin. That's why He came. So if you're saved, you're not just getting to go to heaven. You have within you the capacity to be able to live. Now, I say within you, not because it's within yourself. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But who is within us? God is within us. God is with us. The scripture tells us the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so in verse 24, now we're in Ephesians 4, look at this. Verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we are to practice this principle of replacement. Now, one of the things that you're going to find in your Christian life, if you are growing, is that you are learning to eventually put off some of these old practices and eventually learning to put on the new practices. Isn't it wonderful when God just miraculously takes away the old practices? My brother, when he got saved, interestingly, he immediately quit smoking. He immediately quit drinking. And he immediately started going to church. And God did that. Now, he would be the first to tell you that there were other things in his life, and I'm assuming even continues to be so, that he's growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's wonderful when God puts off those old things. Now, my sister-in-law, she had a very difficult time overcoming tobacco. So, even to the point where that she may have wondered, am I really saved? So sometimes we think of people that when they get saved, everything is just going to change. Well, God in His grace sometimes immediately puts off old habits to begin new habits. But some things you have to grow in grace toward, and it's in God's righteousness and His holiness. How do we do that? Verse 23, we have to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. So it's interesting that verse 23 is explaining to us that this putting off and putting on happens in the present tense, in the renewing of the mind. And we must continue to do that. We saw last week this pattern in verse 25, putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. And he tells us why, because we're members one of another. So we put off the lying and we put on the truth. And we gave that little parable. When is a door not a door? When it's ajar. Now, what that little parable is trying to say is a door is no longer a door when it's something else. So if we are putting off lying, then just because you don't lie in a given time doesn't make you, doesn't correct the fact that you, it doesn't mean you're no longer a liar. But when you become, in practice, a truth teller, that someone looks at you and they can say, by your character, you can always count on them to tell you the truth. And we saw how we need to renew our mind in that way. This is a very interesting passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And J. Adams, in dealing with family problems, uses this. And we'll probably review this, maybe at the end of our study on this section of the book of Ephesians. But let me just tell you in up front what he says. If you are going to have good communication, you need to have, first of all, or you need to be honest. You can't communicate with somebody who will lie to you. Because you never know if they're telling you the truth. So sometimes you got to sit down with your spouse and say to them, "We need to talk, and we need to be upfront with each other." Secondly, he mentions that you need to keep current, and that has to do with this idea of not allowing anger build up, which we'll talk about this evening. Thirdly, he mentions that you need to attack the problem, not the person. Not letting unwholesome words proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building each other up. And then fourthly, J. Adams mentions you got to attack the problem and not the person. And so you have to make sure that you are not letting bitterness and wrath and anger be in your life, and that you must forgive one another. So that's a very interesting portion. I think J. Adams does give us some helpful things in how to have good marriages, how to have good parenting skills, and how to communicate with friends and loved ones. But we have to deal with anger. And I want you to see here in verses 26 and 27, which he says, "Be ye angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." So we want to kind of look at this a little bit. Now, when we talk about this, he said, well, what does that have to do? Because he's going to later on in the chapter talk about verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. So why is he bringing this up in this context? And I want to say here that one of the things that we're dealing with here, we're dealing with different words for the most part. So what you'll see, for instance, in verse 26, when he says, "Be ye angry," that is a different word than what is also translated in verse 26, wrath. And then also a different word than what you'll see when you see the word wrath in verse 31. Now, those are two different words. And of course, this means that we're dealing with some kind of a nuance of difference here. You'll see, for instance, that the word bitterness is a form of anger. And you'll see that this wrath in verse 31, as I said, is a different word than the word wrath. And so, you know, there's a sense in which there is a anger that is mentioned in 31. Now, let me just explain something to you. There are these words, and again, the Bible is very consistent with these things. You have, for instance, an anger that is translated wrath in verse 31. It's a word which means it's kind of a blaze of sudden anger. You know, somebody who is, they blow up. Enough's enough! Stop it! That is thumos. That can be very damaging. You get in your vehicle and you squeal the tires and you go out the door and you don't even think that you might run over somebody. That's thumos. And that's the idea of wrath there. The Bible also has a word which is the word orge. And orge is an inward habitual anger. And it's interesting because you have that word orge in verse 31. Now the word in verse 36 is a form of that word orge. It's orgizo. And it's the idea of somebody who is just ventilating. So you got these two kinds of anger. And of course there's bitterness and those kind of things. And bitterness will spring up and trouble you. And there is a sense in which, you know, you have, and as one preacher said, it's kind of like the difference between a volcano that just blows up, or the difference between that and a toxic dump syndrome. You know, you might have some dangerous chemicals that get put in the ground and nobody sees it, but eventually comes up and it poisons people. So let's look at this here, because what's very intriguing to me on this is that you'll see, for instance, verse 25, put away lying, put off. Become a truth teller, put on. You'll see in verse 28, don't steal, put off. Be a worker, be a laborer, put on. Verse 29, don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So in other words, put that off, but instead, edify, build up others. So you kind of see this pattern, put off, put on. But our text this evening switches it. Because you'll see the positive first, and then you'll see the negative. There are two commands. And so he says in the negative, or in the positive, be angry, don't sin. Negatively, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. So he kind of switches the positive and the negative here. But I want to present it probably tonight the same way that we would see the others, just for the consistency of it. So when we are dealing with anger, we have to understand that this anger that is spoken of here is an anger which has the idea of being irritated. You'll see in verse 26, be ye angry. You know, and this is the idea of being provoked to this idea of indignation. And when you see there in verse 26 of the word wrath, I told you that was a different word. And that word has the idea of indignation, being exasperated, frustrated. And sometimes things people do can totally irritate us. And so here is this idea. In verse 31, it's talking about malicious anger, but in verse 26, he's talking about an irritation that may not be sin. And he is saying it's not malicious. But we do have to understand that this irritation can be sin. Now, you may not be aware of it, but as fact, I wasn't even aware of it, that this is an Old Testament quotation when it says, be ye angry and sin not, and to let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This is a quotation, and I'd like you to go over to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. And again, in our King James Bible, it seems to be somewhat different, but really it's not. In Psalm 4, it tells us this. In verse 4, Psalm 4, the psalmist says, stand in awe and sin not. And he says in verse 4, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Now, many believe Selah is maybe a musical notation, but, you know, I always like to think of it, you know, it's kind of like in a song. You know, Pastor Nathan was trying to say, okay, don't come in yet. There's a pause here. Wait. And there's a sense in which Selah is used. And it's kind of like, hey, let's just think about this a little bit. Wait on this. So stand in awe and sin not. Commune upon with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Now, I look that Hebrew word up for awe. And it really is consistent to what we see in the book of Ephesians. It's a word which means to tremble, to quake, to be agitated, to be excited, to be perturbed. And he's basically saying, stand in awe. Be, you know, it's proper to be this way, but don't sin in being this way. Now, what was the context of Psalm 4? Now, the psalmist, David, he is dealing with some distress in verse 1. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. He's speaking to God. He says, have mercy on me, hear my prayer. And he says in verse 2, there, that he is being attacked. He says, how long wilt thou turn unto shame, you sons of men? And long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? In other words, he was under attack. And he did nothing wrong. Now, my study Bible says that this background is likely the same as Psalm 3 regarding Absalom's revolt. And if that is true, certainly Absalom, his own son, came against him and is attacking him. And he was agitated over this. And rightly so, because he was wanting to take the kingdom from him. But David, in verse 5, says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. He's speaking to himself. And he says, you know, put your trust in the Lord. So here he is laying in bed thinking, Lord, you are in control. This is crazy. People are attacking me. And if the context is Absalom, he's coming against me. And there's many that will say in verse 6, who will show us any good, Lord? Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. And how did he, in the night, deal with that? Well, verse 7, thou, or God, had put gladness in his heart. See, what a difference. Instead of being agitated, there was a gladness. More than in the time. In verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now, I'm not going to ask you. I know it happens to me way too much. I wake up in the night thinking about things. And circumstances and events, problems, somebody says this, somebody did this, and this comes up, and I'm sitting there thinking about these things. Now, I've come to the conclusion that one of the best things I can do is to pray, because the devil doesn't want me praying, so he may put me to sleep. But there is a sense when sometimes I'll just get up and get in my devotions and have my devotions. And there's a peace that comes over saying, oh yeah, okay, God's in control. There is such a thing as a righteous indignation. Because in this case, he was bothered by these things, not in the sense of sinning, but in the sense of taking all his cares on God. Now, when we go to the Bible, and we won't turn to the verses, but most of you who know your Bible understand that there is a sense in which Moses got angry, right? When he came down from the mount, and he took the, we're told in Exodus 32, 15 through 19, he comes down from the mount, and he sees the people living in licentious, sensual way. And he had just been given the Ten Commandments. And the scripture tells us that when he saw that, he broke the tablets. And he dealt very seriously with the sin of the people. And he goes back and gets another copy of the Ten Commandments. And so we look at that and say, well, you know, so he got angry and he did not sin, because God did not in any way, shape, or form rebuke him for that anger, because it was a righteous indignation. And yet, we're told that there was another time in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, where the people got on his nerves, right? And they said, you know, give us water. And Moses says, okay. And God says, okay, strike the rock and you will get water. So he comes out there and he almost loses it. He just blows up, and instead of striking the rock, he hit it more than once. And in Numbers 20, as a result of that, God said, you're not going into the promised land because you did not glorify me. And there's many things that we could talk about regarding that anger that he had. one of the most interesting things is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it's verse 4, says that rock is Christ. And because of unbelief, God judged him. We look at the Lord Jesus. Jesus in John chapter 2 is, as you know, he comes into the temple and he sees all these people that are using the temple to merchandise. And what does Jesus do? Did Jesus say, "Now you shouldn't do that"? No, he went in there and he turned over the money changers, tables. And he took a whip and he said, "Get out of here." And of course, we said this morning, Jesus never sinned. And it was a righteous indignation. And interestingly enough, he does this at the beginning of his ministry and he does this at the end of his ministry. So we sometimes have to ask ourselves the question, it's hard to know, how do we know our anger is righteous? How do we know that when we get angry that we're not sinning? And someone had offered good counsel on that and said one of the things that will happen is that righteous anger is controlled. You are doing what you're doing on purpose. You didn't lose it. You didn't just kind of go off the deep end. You didn't just blow up. It's a controlled anger. In other words, Moses knew deliberately he was going to do that. Sometimes I've had people say to me, "Well, you said that to me and you were angry." And I said, "Yes, I was." And then I say something that really gets them upset. I say, "I did that on purpose." Now, the reason I'm saying that is sometimes, you know, we ought to understand that we're not losing it. Sometimes we have to be very stern and very firm. And so you say to your children, "You better not do that." And they see the fire in your eyes. And they know, not a good time to mess with mom. Not a good time to go after, you know, ask dad for favors. So there is such a thing as a controlled anger. Now, I'm not too sure if I would say that we ought to rely on that too much, because we can say, "I did that on purpose." But, you know, God knows our heart. Somebody said not only is it controlled, but it's consistent with biblical principles. So in other words, why am I upset? Am I upset because somebody offended me? Or am I upset because somebody offended God? You know, we have to be very, very careful that we're not just defending ourselves. We have to be very, very careful that we are acting always ethically, biblically. It ought to infuriate you. I don't know if you know it, but the Respect for Marriage Act passed last week. You know what that means? That means now, according to Congress, all the president has to do is sign the law. Now in our land, homosexual relationship marriages are now under law protected. And the liberals up in our Congress and in the country, they applauded, yes. And they treat that as an equality of how you should respect races. I don't know if I blew up over it, but there was something in me that said, "Oh, I can't believe it." What was your spirit when the Supreme Court said Roe versus Wade was not properly legitimate. Within me, I'm thinking, yes, about time they did this. Now it goes to the state. So Kansas has a vote. And I'm thinking, okay, now it's going to the people. Kansas, certainly a red state, is going to protect abortions. But they didn't. And every little baby that gets murdered, some people are just going off the deep end and saying, we got to protect the rights of these mothers. What about those babies? See, some of that ought to bring a righteous indignation in your heart. Now, you don't go and blow up abortion clinics and go shoot abortionists, but you ought to have some kind of righteous indignation. And these are consistent with biblical principles. Because God's name and His honor is being attacked. And also, the individual that said this, his name is Doug McLaughlin, by the way, that I was reading on this. And he says it ought to be controlled, it ought to be consistent, it ought to be channeled in the right direction. It's not selfish, it's God-focused, not self-focused. But it's been my experience that most anger that people are facing, it's not godly. As a matter of fact, they are sometimes doing things that will destroy their family. It'd dominate them. It destroys others. It can kill people. You can totally demoralize a person. The Bible tells us that fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. It can have terrible consequences. And it could even lead to someone going to hell because you are supposed to be a Christian and you lost your temper. So, we understand that there is a sense in which we ought not do this. So we have to, and the point I'm trying to make, in order to put off, we've got to put off this unrighteous anger. And we must recognize it as sin. And why? Because there in Ephesians, if you come back to that, in chapter 4 and verse 27, in connection with that, when you don't deal with that, you give place to the devil. The devil has an opportunity to work, and he'll work. He loves to get children bitter against their parents. He loves to get spouses angry at one another. He loves to see parents fighting in front of their children. He loves that. And they give place to the devil. They give opportunity for the devil to work. And we have to understand that this kind of anger is very, very destructive. And it can destroy homes. And it can destroy families. It destroys lives. And the Bible says you got to put that off. So you have to, first of all, and these are my points, recognize it as sin. So what is the replacement of that? It says in verse 26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So there has got to be a replacement of this unrighteous anger, and you have to replace it with resolution. Now, that's a good word. And I wanted to say reconciliation, but I think resolution is a good word. It's the action of solving a problem, or solving a dispute, or solving a contentious situation. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying that you need to keep accounts short. And things come up, and it should infuriate you that, you know, maybe your spouse did something that was wrong. You should have a righteous indignation about that. But what do you do? What do you do? Brew on it? Sit on it? Live with it? No, God says, resolve it. And he says to resolve it before the night's over. One of my commentaries says that it suggests that one is not to make a practice of harboring anger overnight. It is essential, he says, to keep short accounts of anger, to settle the problem before another day begins. And he quotes someone who says the day of anger should be the day of reconciliation. And one of the most dangerous things that Satan loves, he wants to get, he'll work. He doesn't cause the anger, but he'll work in such a way that if you don't resolve it, then here's what happens. And I've seen this more than I want to see it. People just say, well, that's just the way they am, so way they are, so I'll just, I don't want to stir up any strife. And Satan says, yes! Got him! And maybe the next day, the person who had that anger is all of a sudden, you know, maybe they're in a good mood. So you say, well, I certainly don't want to bring that up now. And another day goes by, and the devil says, yes! Got him! And a day goes by, and another day goes by, and a week goes by, and a month goes by, and a year goes by. And what ends up happening is that this is going to many times destroy marriages. It's going to destroy your children. It's going to destroy friendships. It can destroy churches. See, God wants unity. We saw that in the beginning part of the book of Ephesians 4, and Satan wants division. And he likes for people to say, well, I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to deal with them. I'm not going to resolve this with them. By the way, if I try to resolve it with them, they'll just come back and use it against me. Well, that's true. And they might use it against you, and you might seem like you're the one who's at fault, when if you're a righteous person, you may not be at fault. But what I find that most of the time, that it's a little bit both sides are at blame, to blame. So it's important that we understand that we need to keep short accounts, because these kind of things defile others. It destroys yourself. You realize that people's health is deteriorating sometimes because they're eaten up inside. Medically, it affects them. And there is this tendency that we have to replace this anger with resolution. Now, I think it's John Bond that said, that doesn't mean stay up all night fighting. You know, sometimes the argument starts after the sun goes down. So, you know, obviously the practice principle there is You deal with it as soon as you can. But you say, I am not going to stop talking to you about this just because it makes you feel uncomfortable. You know, how dare a person to say, well, you make me feel uncomfortable when you talk about that, and somehow blame the person who's trying to confront you. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. So, recognize anger, unrighteous anger, as sin. Replace it with resolution. Now, how do we do that? I asked this last week, and everybody just looked at me with like deer in the headlights. How do we put away lying and become a truth teller? Well, you put off, you put on, but what's that verse 23 tells us? What does it tell us we have to do? Okay, we have got to renew the mind. Now, we gave 6 principles on how to renew the mind when we were going through verse 22 through 24. And we mentioned, number 1, be alert. Number 2, capture your thoughts. Number 3, set affections and things above. Number 4, guard your mind. Number 5, press forward toward godliness, and to focus on God's glory, number 6. So let's talk about this a little bit. So what happens if I have an anger problem? I've got to replace that. Does anybody remember I quoted Jay Adams as to how long it takes to overcome a habit? Anybody remember? He says it takes, and again, that's observing people. It takes people about 6 weeks to quit a habit and another 6 weeks to develop a new habit. So in other words, we're talking about a 3-month period. See, most people give up way too soon. So some of you are going to have New Year's resolutions here in a little bit. And you say, I'm not going to eat ever again. I'm going to lose all my weight. But it better happen within 6 weeks. And I better see progress before 12 weeks. Hang it. It's 2 weeks. I want that pumpkin pie. I need that donut. You see, too many people give up too quickly. And if you remember, we said a habit is something that that becomes so much a part of you, you do it without thinking. Some of you, and I say you, but let me just be a little bit more general. Some Christians, they instinctively blow up. They instinctively get angry, irritated. I mean, it's just like it's part of their life. And you say, okay, I've got to put that off. And I've got to begin, okay, let's now make certain accounts right. And it's not going to be easy because a habit is something that's hard to break because it's such a pattern. So God says that we need to renew the mind. So let's look at these things about renewing the mind. First of all, number 1, be alert. You've got to be alert to the fact you blew it. You're stewing. Somebody may not blow up, but they're inside just, they're infuriated. They're angry. Because somebody said something to them, or somebody did something to them. Now you need to be alert. Is this a righteous anger, or is this an unrighteous anger? And I would probably assume that it's probably more likely unrighteous than righteous. But nonetheless, be alert to that. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be aware of the fact, man, I am starting to really be irritated. Have you ever just been agitated and you thought, I don't even know why I'm agitated? Sometimes I'm just in an agitated mood, man. Come on, bring on a fight. What do you want to argue about? You know. And I have to say, well, that's not right. Number two, capture your thoughts. You say, okay. Maybe you have to say, okay, before I respond to that issue, I'm going to pray about this. Sometimes a very practical thing, I'm going to count to 100. Now, you may need to count to 1,000. And you begin to capture your thoughts. Say, you know, if I write that letter, that's not a good idea. If I make that statement, it's probably going to get me in trouble. Capture your thoughts. Number three, set your affection on things above. Colossians 3, verse 2. And we have to say, okay, now Lord, I don't know what to do because I am so angry. And God, I need you to help me overcome that. And to set your affection on things above. Guard your mind was the fourth thing we said. Think on godly things. Now, one of the things that I have found is that sometimes it's helped me for me to say, you know what, if I lose this friendship, there's going to be great consequences here. If I lose this spouse, there's going to be great consequences. And so, go back to when maybe you think, you know, I am so thankful for them. What a blessing they have been in my life. I remember the time when they did this and did that. And think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are righteous, whatsoever things are of good report. Think on those things. If you sit there and meditate on all the bad things they're doing, Satan says, yes. So guard your mind. We said number five, press forward toward godliness. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he said that I want you to be thus minded. He said, if you are going to be a mature person, be thus minded. And so we have to understand direction is very important. Perfection is very hard. Direction says, okay, I am needing to make some strides in this. My first instinct might be, that person said that makes me so angry. But you say, okay, I'm going to resolve this. And I'm going to make time to talk to this person. And you say, well, I didn't do it as good as I should have done it. Yeah, but at least you're making progress. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Especially if you have a habit of losing it. Whether it be externally blowing up or internally boiling. Because that internal boiling is, like I said, like a toxic waste dump. It will eventually come up and defile you. And then focus, number six, on God's glory. Focusing on the glorious person of God. Aren't you glad that God never did you wrong? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ has never done anything that was wrong? go to the Word of God and find out what God says. Study what, you know, if you have a problem with anger, look up all the verses on anger and meditate on those things. And make it a point to be focusing on God. Now, a person who has a habit of anger has a tendency to respond right away, and then they're spending the rest of their time trying to get out of a hole. And ask God to help you. And make sure that your anger, first of all, is not sin. If it is sin, even if it's not sin, go and try to resolve that with a person, because you do not want to give place to the devil. Now, I don't know what your attitude towards Satan is, but one of my favorite verses is in Revelation when it says that God shuts him up. And I hope that you have an understanding that Satan wants your family. Satan will use circumstances and situations to destroy our church. Satan will do whatever he can to keep God's glory from being manifested. But may we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our Father, you are certainly a wonderful, marvelous God. And we praise you for what you do. And we know that we need you to be glorified. And Father, I pray that you'd be with me. Help me in my anger. Lord, you know that I ask you daily to control my anger. I pray that you would just work in our dear people, that they would begin to understand that this is not some small thing. This is a very, very important thing. And we ask that you'd give grace. Maybe God is dealing with you in this area of anger.